Well, if I'm greeted with yawns today, I will know it's not because you haven't had enough sleep. You had an extra hour last night. So if I do see yawns, I think it will fall on me that I'm not getting through or saying, oh, hum kind of things. By God's grace, we're going to turn to his word. Did I leave my Bible back there, Darlis? Yeah, that would be helpful. The other book, too. Before we get to our text passage in just a few minutes, I want to preface that with a few words about what we're going to be looking at today from God's Word, specifically from Isaiah 50. There will be a number of other scripture passages, too, some of which we'll put up on the board, to reinforce and to serve as examples of the text that we're going to look at. The Bible, you know, speaks to every life encounter, every circumstance, every test, every need, every duty that's entrusted to us. And in every congregation, and ours is no exception to that, in every congregation there are some who have been called to walk a very trying pathway, with varying measures of suffering, sorrow, loneliness, infirmity, fatigue, sometimes lasting for days or weeks or months or years or perhaps even a lifetime. So we're going to listen to and cherish one of the most revealing scripture texts, I think, for instilling and nurturing our faith, our faith in God in dark times. Not while the sun is shining, not while everything is going so well in our lives, but in the dark times in our lives. It's Isaiah 50, verse 10. This isn't a scripture that you will see hanging on a little plaque in a home. I don't recall ever seeing this particular scripture highlighted and hung on a wall somewhere. Or if you are a young person, I suspect that you've never heard this text before from scriptures, maybe if you're an older person as well. But as a young person, you have not known, you've known very little of body and mind and heart or emotion turmoil, what I am going to call personal dark times in your life, to this point in your life. And so if this is an obscure text for us today, I invite you to listen in, even if only with one ear, because a future dark time will come to you. And so I invite you to listen as we consider the dark time in the future, perhaps, or right now. Every Christian that I've ever known goes through a dark time in their life. Here's the text. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I want to dwell for a moment on the emphasis that I've made to own this text as something that's important for me right now, today. Because there are extraordinary temptations ahead in your life which are going to require a moral decision of you that has to be made in advance, long before you actually get into that particular temptation, long before it's suddenly there. Young Christians, in particular, need to make some moral decisions long before those decisions actually come into practice, come into play. Because we will be in no frame of mind emotionally, intellectually, to make a good moral decision when we're actually confronted with an opportunity to steal to cheat, to betray a friend. Whatever a highly charged kind of temptation it might be, where our wrong decision on our part might move our life into a course of great regret and perhaps the burden of a guilt trip for years to come. Personal dark times also pose this need for advanced preparation, for faith preparation. An example of what I'm referring to comes with a word of pastoral counsel for you Christian teens who are here today. Now is the time for you to decide to always say no to sex before marriage or outside of marriage for older folks. Not waiting to make that decision when you're in an emotionally, physically tempting situation where you must decide yes or no while swept up in romance. You will not think clearly then. You won't be in much of a position to take a strong stance at that point. In such a moment, in such a temptation, rock solid strength of character as well as protection from future devastating harm will be yours if you say, oh, I've already made my decision about premarital or extramarital sex. I'm not going to toss aside my God-honoring decision now in the face of this temptation to violate the vow that I've made to God. No big deal. The decision's already been made. I don't have to think about it or rethink it. Now, this principle of making an important moral decision in advance of the temptation also applies, I think, in this area of personal dark times in our life. We will be virtually unable to exercise moral courage when we're depressed, when we're racked with physical or emotional pain, when we're caught up in grief or isolation or anger or hopelessness or poverty. The situation in focus in our text is that of a person who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, read Jesus Christ there, we'll get to that later, but nonetheless is walking in darkness, has no light, an experience that has or is or sometime will be my experience as a believer. A situation that will likely be the severest test that I will ever meet up until that point in my life. Living in darkness is always very trying for us, but when I have, whether I have an illness, medically I'm living in darkness, be it an emotional kind of darkness when I'm agitated, in a panic, upset, in crisis, in addition to these physical and emotional darknesses, I'm saying that there may come a time of spiritual darkness in our life, and how debilitating, how paralyzing that condition is, and how joyous when the light of God again streams in to rekindle my burned-out spirit. Maybe, and I'm sure many of you can describe a time of darkness of one of these varieties far better than I. You've been through the fire. You know what it is. It's so heartening to know this text is addressed to believers such as ourselves. Those among us who fear the Lord and obey the voice of his servant. These are believers. These are not those who have no allegiance to God. He's not addressing the pagan world. To our surprise, these are the ones, believers, who sometimes walk in darkness and have no light. Now, a visceral, a common response to the presence of trouble in our lives as a believer is what Mark said a little while ago. Why? Why do afflictions and depression and darkness come to someone who's a child of God? Did you ever notice? We never ask that question when trouble comes to a person who has strayed far from God, refusing the Lord's winsome call. We're not surprised when they have trouble. We think we know why trouble comes to a person not at peace with God, and we're very quick to glibly quote a scripture that explains the troubles besetting him or her. Whatever a person sows, that will they reap. Simple as that. Sow unbelief and reap the poisonous fruits of unbelief. The one who sows hardness of heart in their lives will harvest distress in one form or another. But the question, why do the wicked suffer, is not the question prompted by our text. The troubling, the unspoken question in our text that leaves us perplexed, perhaps doubting the character of God, is this: why do sufferings and darkness, tears, come to those who are children of God in Christ? It's not a new question. Teresa of Avila, living in the 1500s, observing suffering in the Christian community that she was part of, famously asked, if this is how God treats his friends, it's no wonder he has so few of them. Pretty perceptive. We often hear non-biblical answers to that question, why do Christians suffer? Shallow answers like, well, it's the human condition. Grin and bear it. Welcome to the human race. When a Christian walks in darkness, troubled in heart and mind and emotions, the shallow critic will pounce on that suffering one and offer this pat answer. Your trouble comes as a result of some neglect, some betrayal, some insult, some disobedience to God in your life. The Word of God never offers such superficial answers to suffering, nor does it offer sociological or cultural or physiological answers to that question, as we are prone to do. Shallow perspectives on suffering in a Christian life are as cruel as they are non-biblical. Hebrews 12 puts perspective to suffering in a Christian's life, 6 through 10. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Lots of words which Jesus expressed far more succinctly when he said, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So it is part of God's designed program and plan that his children take some courses in God's school. God's school of discipline, God's school of discipleship, God's school of sacrificial living, God's school of service. He's got a whole university of schools. Now, a major reason why dark times come to a Christian is that troublesome times, as well as gladsome times, are uniquely suited to bring honor to God. It's helped me in my dark times to look at my immediate trouble or my ongoing trouble as a trust. A trust, something entrusted to me by God for the purpose of enhancing God's glory and my growth by trusting in, by relying on the Lord, while under pressure not to do so. What is a trust, you might say? Well, simplistically, it's kind of a legal agreement which somebody, something which belongs to another person, generally money or property, is entrusted to someone else, usually related or and often a child, a minor age child. This is given to be used under very strict guidelines. Violate the guidelines and the trust disappears, under strict guidelines for the purpose that is stated by the one who makes the trust. For example, the cost of a college education. Now, Christians are familiar with lots of things in the Christian life being labeled a trust from God, talent, time, resources. These are all given to us by God to be used, subject to His guidelines, to testify to His name, to bring Him honor, to bless others. If a Christian has developed a God-given instrumental skill in such a way that the hearts of other people are blessed as that person plays their instrument, then that artist, we could say, is exercising that gift as a trust from God, designed to bear interest for God in many ways, not just as a way to make a living. Now, in addition to these commonly cited trusts from God, I'm suggesting we can count our troubles as a trust from God. In whatever form our trouble comes, it's to be received from God's hand. It is to be used for His purposes and used in accordance with His guidance. Times of personal trouble are trusts from God. Wow. Can that possibly be true? I hear voices saying. If so, it would change my entire perspective on my personal dark times. We generally ask God to shield us from personal trouble, to prevent it, or if it comes, to quickly make it go away. Nothing wrong with that, I guess, but it becomes our focus often when we think about suffering. How can we ask God to deal with it quickly? Well, receiving dark times as a trust from God is a difficult doctrine, but I think we need to ask God to help us to believe and embrace this for our comfort, for our assurance. One of the best examples of trust in dark times given us in Scripture is the trouble that God entrusted to Job, that ancient man living at the dawn of human history. He was husband, a father, a businessman, a friend of God. Job was a man whom God approved and honored, put on display, bragged about. Came a day when Satan brashly says to God, "It's my observation that Job serves you simply out of self-interest. He knows who butters his bread. He knows who feathers his nest. He knows who's put a fence around all of his possessions as a protective barrier. If you permit me, I will shake the fear out of your so-called servant Job, so that he will renounce you to your face. God accepts Satan's challenge. You may do as you please to Job, short of killing him. And then the testing began, seemingly without let up, seemingly without end. As Job's testing went on and on and on, and I think even when it was over, I doubt that Job was ever in on what had passed between Satan and God. Job was happy and prosperous, safe in his world, until there came a dark-robed messenger who forcefully took from him all his extensive herds and flocks and ranch hands. Now, to strike a person in their wallet, in their livelihood, certainly a staggering blow. Some of you have been there, lost it all, or a sizable portion of it. Some never recover from such a blow. But as Job's wife advised, simply curse God and die. How many suicides followed the 1929 financial collapse? But more than Job's wallet was taken from him, again, there came that same demonic fiend to snatch away Job's 10 children in violent death by tornado. Now, although Job is crushed, is beaten to the ground, literally, by all this trouble, he keeps trust with God, even in the darkness, even when there was no light whatsoever. He keeps trust. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away, as we sang a moment ago. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Job's worst case scenario continues. Came that same black-hooded demon, this time attacking Job personally, his body. From the top of his head, we read, to the soles of his feet, he broke out in loathsome pustules of relentless pain. No relief. And he's sitting outside on the ground with dust and ashes on his head when three friends come to sympathize with him. They scarcely recognize him when they first see him. The pain has so distorted his appearance, his face. And so great is Job's suffering, we often miss this, that all they could do was sit by him in silence on the ground for 7 days. You have to give them credit for that. And would to God that they had never found their voices. But they do. And when they did, they repeatedly share their opinions, their theories, about as an explanation of why God has brought all of this trouble to Job. Job, they say to a person, it's obvious that you have done something terribly wrong for all of this to have come to you. Repent. Ask God's forgiveness. But Job responds again and again and again. Brothers, I don't know why God has targeted me with his arrows, but come what may, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though God, we usually use the word though as portending something in the future that's a possibility. But Job is actually saying, God is presently killing me. Slowly but surely. He's not talking about some theoretical, remote possibility down the road. He's talking about right now. Though he is killing me, and he's doing so in a violent way. That's what the word slay means. Conveys violence. Though he is killing me, slaying me, yet will I find hope in him. We know the story's end, how God brings Job through those incomprehensible, those inexplicable troubles, and made his latter days more blessed than his former, his earlier days. And to this very day, we are strengthened, we are encouraged by the reflection of how God sustained Job through the darkness. Trouble rightly borne honors God. That's the point. We need to exercise God-honoring faith and behavior when trouble comes, whether it comes from friend or enemy. God is dishonored when a Christian's trust withers under the pressure of dark times. When we are being refined by God through fire, that's another analogy from Scripture, we will honor or dishonor him according to our trust in that arena of fire. In that arena of refinement, in that arena of darkness and no light. If we carp, if we criticize, if we complain, if we grow sullen, if we are embittered by dark times, we dishonor the God whom we profess in the light. Trouble received as a trust from God and born with trust and reliance on him honors him. Now, Scripture also indicates that dark times are uniquely suited to prepare the Christian to bless and to encourage and support others in their dark times. Dark time trouble is often a mysterious way of preparing me to be a helper of others, a helper in such a way that wouldn't be possible without my having kept trust in personal dark times. It's said that there's no teacher like experience. I wonder if we ever really learn anything at all on a deep level, except that we learn it in the realm of experience. Paul put it this way to the Corinthian church in a time of darkness they were in. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Beautiful explanation. James M. Barrie was a masterful Scottish writer of another century, a playwright as well, best known for his Peter Pan. Most of us know Peter Pan. Very few people know it was written by James Barrie. And he wrote a more significant work than Peter Pan, entitled Margaret Ogilvy. And one chapter of that work is titled, How My Mother Got Her Soft Face. Barry was writing about his own mother. In short, the story goes that the oldest boy in the Barry family left home when he was of age to make a living for himself in another city. And letters passed between the months separating the son from his mother and other family members. And one day, a telegram came saying that her son was gravely ill, that mother should come at once. Well, she hurriedly packed together a few things to take with her while writing instructions to the younger children about the responsibilities of tending the home front as best they could while she was gone. But before leaving for the train depot, a second telegram came notifying her that her son had died, his body being sent home by train. Following the funeral, the mother moved about the house, her face reflecting a sorrow that was too deep for words. After some weeks, however, came an astounding change in her demeanor that was seen by her family, all her friends. Her face seemed to shine with a light that was never again extinguished. Not a gripe, no bitterness, no complaints, no harsh words, no self-pity. Hers, they said, was a face like that of Christ. Thereafter, when some neighboring woman lost a child, when sorrow came to a neighboring home, be it 5, 10, 20, even 40 miles away, in an age when transportation was not very convenient, the grieving people would say, "Send for that woman who has the soft face She will know what to say to us. She has walked the valley of suffering herself. Dark times often equip us to help broken, bruised, suffering people as we never could without ourselves having kept trust in dark times. I want to return to Job's story for one more significant truth about trusting God in our troubles, a truth that we easily miss. In some profound way, beyond our understanding, the Christian is put on display in troubled times. Not only to the people around us, family, friends, nursing staff, doctors, and the like, but in dark times, we're also put on display in the spiritual realm. God asks a question of Satan. Have you observed my servant Job? Job's faith and testimony in his ordeal were on display in the spiritual realm, and it was seen. Now, do you think that Job is the only individual that God has ever put on display before the hosts of darkness? Oh, no. Oh, no. Certainly, God put Christ Jesus on display. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God also puts Christ's disciples, you're one of those, aren't you? Puts his disciples on display before Satan and his minions. A demon once said to Jewish exorcisms in the book of Acts that were invoking Jesus as they tried to cast out demons. The demon says, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? It's really a very humorous account. I should reread it. So if no one else among your family, your friends, your co-workers, if no one else is alert to my suffering, Satan and the dominion of darkness see me on display in that darkness. Christian, you are God's child through Christ Jesus, which means God delights in, he is proud of his children. God brags about you to Satan, as he did with Job and his only begotten son, Jesus. When in darkness with no light, by God's grace and his uplifting hand, we will not dishonor him who puts us on display before unseen hosts as an example of one who trusts in and relies on his God. Especially when walking in darkness without light. And one closing observation. Jesus is the heart, the unspoken heart of our text. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Who is that servant? Well, certainly the prophets at the time when Isaiah wrote it, likely. But Jesus Christ, God's suffering servant, despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he is the obedient servant, obedient unto death. Jesus calls us now to orient our lives in obedience to his voice. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, the voice of God's servant. Why should we trust God in the dark? Because listening to Jesus, even when God leads us into some season of trouble and affliction, marks us as God's precious child. And when the pressure is the most intense, and by faith with Job, we profess, though God is killing me, I will hope in him. Listening to your voice, Lord Jesus, I will follow you even through the valley of the shadow of death. That kind of reliance on God in the dark is a sure witness to God in both seen and unseen realms. And the impact is beyond description. Let's trust the Lord in dark times. It will not always stay dark. We haven't focused this morning, but God also promises, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So I go on, not knowing. I would not know if I might. I would rather walk with Christ in the dark than to walk alone in the light. I would rather walk with him by faith than to walk by myself with sight. Let's pray. Father God, these are heavy things in a world, in a culture that delights in ease and security, safety. And we have often reflected the values of the world in that regard, and we've voiced our prayers for your quick relief of troubles and trials. But we thank you for those schools of discipline in which you enlist, you draft us, not by choice, but there we find ourselves. And there, too, we find your grace. There, too, we find your upholding hand. There, too, we find your direction and guidance. There, too, we find Christian friends to surround us and to be there to listen, to offer help. And we thank you that your servant, the suffering servant, is at the center of it all. How we trust him, how he knows our frailties and weaknesses, how he knows our tests and trials. So we turn to you, Lord Jesus, in a confidence that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Amen.